God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, we praise you afresh this morning that in a chaotic and ever-changing world, we still find rest and refuge in you. Because of who you are, because of your compassion, because of your grace, because of your everlasting love for us. We thank you that we can come to you with all our fears, with all our hurts, with all our sorrows, and in you we find the grace we need in our human weaknesses. Father, we come conscious again today of the reality and the certainty of death, but alongside that we also come conscious of the even more powerful reality and certainty of your love. And the knowledge that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you today for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We remember today the long life of Margaret Smith, her long association with this congregation. And you know that hers was not an easy life. It was filled with challenges and struggles and sorrows. But we thank you that in Jesus we have one who was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, who identifies with us in all things. Thank you for the care she received in recent years in El Shema Residential Home and then in Parkside Nursing Home. We thank you for the faithful care of her son-in-law, Brian, during many years. We pray for your comfort for those who mourn her death. Lord, we rejoice in your everlasting love towards us. Help us as we join together to praise you. May we proclaim together that our Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. That neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death shall not defeat us. May we rejoice in the knowledge that he who gave his Son to free us holds us in his love. For we ask it in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Let's stand as we praise God together as we begin with "We Won't Fear the Battle."
Okay, well, good morning, everyone. And I'm just going to give you a follow-up report on what we did the day after we'd been to the kids' club. Because the very next morning, four of us returned to that same village. And this time it was to meet with the families of the children who would go to the kids' club on a regular basis. And the idea was then that we would distribute some food parcels. And this is what the volunteers from the Exodus Centre, usually the interns who are serving there, would do on a regular weekly basis. Like, these families are part of the Roma community. And I say Roma, I don't mean Romanian. Roma is what we would refer to as the Gypsy community. So they are an ethnic minority group there in Romania. And due to their history and culture, they experience a lot of prejudice and they would live in relative poverty compared to the rest of the population. So here we have a setting out that morning. It's a bit cool, right? In spite of the lovely sunshine, you saw in other ones, it's cool in the morning. And Heather should also be in the photograph, but she was actually taking the photo, so she couldn't quite do a selfie and get us in as well. So that's us with two of the interns, Samuel and Shotzi, who is from Romania, but she's in Hungarian speaking Romanian, which, dear lovely, she was trying to translate from Romanian into English for us, but Hungarian was her own language, so she did a marvellous job in that. So here we are with our food parcels, about to get into the minibus to head off to the village. And the Roma village, it stands out from the other relatively well-constructed houses around them in the village. They'd be in a state of dilapidation, poor hygiene facilities. You'd have the hens running free in front of the houses, horses and carts as a means of transport, and young children just left unsupervised while parents are out working. And the parents would usually be involved in manual work and the men mostly in construction industry. So we're invited into the house of one of the ladies that we visited, and a lady called David. She had two children, a little girl of about four and an older boy of 14. Now, the house didn't look great from the outside, but when we went in, we were quite pleasantly surprised. Although it was a cool morning, it was lovely and warm inside. And as you can see, there are lots of mud cans. She had, just to the left of the photograph, there was a proper cooker. Then she had a washing machine, a fitted kitchen, and right at the bottom, a fridge freezer, a wood-burning stove. And that was their main room. And then one room at the back which she and her husband shared with the two children. But what particularly saddened us about that village was that on school day, so many of the children were not attending school, and the school was just 50 yards up the road. Now, the parents receive extra benefits from the state if the children attend up to the end of middle school. But that carrot approach didn't really seem to be effective for so many of the families there. And there's obviously no great desire to help that younger generation escape from what is really a self-perpetuating cycle of poverty. And the means of escaping that would be through education. And you see the contrast here. Here we have two boys, carefree, unsupervised, having a great time, not being at school, just playing around, just not benefiting from that education, which would be so useful for them in future years. And then we have the girls. Here they are in the playground. These girls had been to kids' club the day before, and when they saw us, they came racing over. They were so glad to see us and waved and tried to communicate. Looks as if they're behind barbed wire, but it's just the fencing around the school. It looks as if they're being imprisoned, but no, it was just the school playground that they were in. It was just lovely to see them. And they were equally enjoying life, but in a more disciplined environment, but yet with a hope of a better future for them. Now, when Samuel and Shotzi visit the families each week, they would just share a verse of scripture with them, assuring them of God's love and care. And then we stood as a group, and Samuel prayed for the whole family. And we're just thankful for the volunteers from the Exodus Centre there, like Samuel and Shotzi, as they visit the families in that community, and as they faithfully sow the seed of the gospel message. And also for our own teams of young people who also have opportunities for ministry to the Roma community when they're out there in Romania with Exodus. And at times they do have the joy of seeing that seed bear fruit. Because the lady in this house, and it was one of the better looking houses in the Roma community, she had requested a Bible the previous week. And here is Shotzi, or the intern from the Exodus Centre, just holding that precious Bible, similar to one that was actually left on the doorstep of that lady that very morning. Because it is only the power of God that can help this community find real purpose and meaning in their lives, as they discover that there is another better way to live a life in relationship with God. And now AJ is going to come and tell us a little bit about the work that we did at the Exodus Centre.
Yep, so I'm just going to detail kind of what we got up to when we were out there. Jean asked me this morning just to give an overview of what the centre actually does. So it's like a residential centre, so youth groups from Northern Ireland and also from Eastern Europe will go over there and basically allows them to spend some time training and kind of delving into God's word in kind of a more peaceful and quieter environment. On the first day we arrived, we got straight to work. The main project for the trip was to develop a new fire pit area. So first we had to transport everything up the hill. You can see the fire pit area from where we started. So due to the heavy rain the week prior and the heavy transport that we had to bring up the hill, the van kept getting stuck several times. But eventually we managed to get it up with only a few members being covered in mud. Once we lifted everything off, you'll see we had a kind of conga line type thing, and we handed everything across. The fire pit area then had to be cleared. A large bonfire was lit that wouldn't have been out of place on the 12th of July, and so that got rid of all the excess wood and weeds. It was then time to dig a trench around the outside of the area for the curbs to go in. The wet ground meant that many members got stuck, and someone had to be rescued. I'm not going to name names. But yeah, the ground was more like clay than actual solid soil, but we did manage to get it dug up. While this was being done, another team went to work on a new store. The fence was taken down and a stubborn piece of wood was chiseled away at by Brian and Gordon, but at the end of the day it still remained buried in the concrete. You see the photo there. The next morning, Brian and Gordon gave it another go, fresh off the compliments of the size of Brian's biceps and the photos sent in the previous day in the WhatsApp group. It gave them the necessary confidence to get it out. And so in order to optimize their downtime, a team that became better and better over the week, while the concrete was getting made, other teams went to work on clearing an area at the top of Bush Camp to make some hammocks. Gordon, not to be outdone by Bran and the compliments on his biceps, managed to break one of the pickaxes while removing one of the tree stumps. Once the concrete was ready, the curbs began to be put in place, and after a quick switch around so Bran could get work in the sun, rigorous checks and of the spirit level, and many wheelbarrow trips later, the team made good progress, reaching around 70% of the way through. After Jim Brown approved Peter's comprehensive risk assessment, he was let loose with the lawnmower and strimmer to tend to the grass at the front of the centre, most of which seemed to end up over him. And Jean and Heather tended to the large garden at the front of the centre. The next day, the rest of the curves were put in place. While this was going on, the membrane to go underneath the stones was cut to size, and wooden pillars that would house lights were sanded down, and the area in front of the store was dug up to allow foundations to be put in. To strengthen the curbs, some haunching was done, and after lunch it was officially hammer time, so spikes that would hold the wooden posts needed to be driven into the ground. Four of us were tasked with this, and Ruth and Sheila, doing their part for equality, joined in. Other team members took the chance to paint posts, trim the bottom of them as they were slightly too big for the spikes, and assemble a pagoda. The concrete foundations for the store were also put in, and people helped to prepare dinner. The next day, the concrete at the fire pit had set, and so it was time to get all hands on deck. The membrane was placed down, ready for the 14-ton pile of stones to be placed. Fueled by the power of 80s music, which brought many of the team back to their teenage years, the stones were shoveled into the wheelbarrow and then wheeled up and raked into place. After a few coffee/Coca-Cola breaks, we managed to fill the path with stones. In this time, the store team managed to install the wooden floor. Stones were placed on the outside of the fire pit while Andy and Gordon installed the posts. As the ground at the hill is gradually moving, this is at the centre, so the ground that it's actually on is kind of slowly moving down, and so the steps that were once at Bush Camp were no longer there. On the Friday morning, we dug this out and put in some concrete and stones to refurb them. With rain forecast, some of the other team members decided it would be a good day to do some painting. This was done on the inside of the centre and on the chairs and picnic tables that lay outside. The pagoda was also painted. After lunch, the store team set about putting expanding foam around the edges and assembling some shelves that pushed Sam to the edge of his sanity. They then concreted the step down after putting in some drainage. The fire pit team, meanwhile, lay about laying more membrane around the entrance, putting in some plants and laying down some red bark that has left stain marks that may still be on some team members. Disaster struck when we ran out of bark with only really enough to do one side, and Jim unable to find more at short notice. This meant that we had to use some tactical photo angles for the feedback. On the final workday, myself and Brian set about putting on some solar lights on top of the pillars. Other team members carried various benches and tables up to the site. The store also had some finishing touches put in. Sam got some help with the poorly designed shelves, while Gordon set about putting the fence back up to prevent the locals from using it as a smoking area, as they had done the night before. The pagoda was fixed into place, and the team set about clearing up. At the 11th hour, Jim managed to locate some more bark in the late hours of the night, and the two youngest team members, I'll let you work out who they are, went up the hill at the 11th hour to lay down the final remaining bark. One final thing that was required before we went away was to write our names on the pagoda, and so we wrote our names along with Sam and Peter, the intern out there, and Jim's son, due to all the work that they'd done. Brand's favourite Hungarian phrase, shake and bake, was also written along with Team 60. It took a lot for me and Andy not to write Team Over 60 on the pagoda, but we managed to refrain ourselves. All in all, the large body of work was completed within the week, but the last thing to do was name the area. We were sitting with Jim and he said, we've got to rename it now. It's so much more than a fire pit. And I said as a joke, oh, it should be called the AJ Arena. And so, I know. And so we were actually at Exodus training yesterday and everyone was telling me how great the AJ Arena was. So it appears that the name is stuck. And so God used our diverse team for his glory. And we hope as a team that all the products of our work will be enjoyed by all the teams that go out in the years to come. And so I think we're going to hand over to Brian now so he can say shake and break and then tell you about Rosie and Steve Kennelly.
Okay, thanks very much, AJ. I've nothing to report back to you at the moment, but I'm sure I'll think of something. I had to work with him all week. Me and Andy had to suffer him all week. We did have a little video back to really the real Andrew that we wanted there, which was obviously Andrew Barron, but unfortunately a rugby injury prevented him. So Andrew Barron, you owe me a lot for having to spend a week with him. But look, it was really good crack, and we did a really good job. I suppose we worked hard for 6 days, but we needed a day off. So on Sunday, we had that day, which was great. So on Sunday, we actually had the opportunity to visit Steve and Rosie Kennedy and also their two children, Julia and Lucy. As you know, Steve is our very own Pat Kennedy's son, and it was just great to meet up with him. They are PCI Ministries, our missionaries, sorry, in Cluj, and they relocated there in 2020, just sort of around the COVID period. They're working in a church, and AJ can correct me on this if he wants to, but it's Tokai Congregation of the Hungarian Reformed Church, and they are working with people who are English speakers within the city. Steve is involved in teaching, preaching, looking at prayer and fellowship, and looking at pastoral care, and he also works amongst the students. Rosie is also very active. She is developing outreach ministry. She works with people in language skills. They're also doing work with Ukrainian refugees, and the church actually also has a kindergarten and an older person's home attached to it, and Rosie works in the kindergarten on a weekly basis. On the Sunday morning then, as I say, we attended the Hungarian Reformed Church. That's a picture of it there. And I was able to bring our greetings in Romanian, Hungarian. And we were able to worship with the congregation because thankfully they just installed a new system where the service was translated into English and Romanian. Now, we were in Romania, so if you want to know the history of that one, you'd probably need to ask Jean Murray, because she can explain it. So that was a really, really good service. In the afternoon, then, we had a bit of downtime, and we headed into Cluj. It's an absolutely gorgeous city. We had shared a meal with Steve and Rosie and the family, and we also had some coffee and cake, of course, in a local square. In the evening then, we attended Steve's evening service, which is CCF, so it's Cluj Christian Fellowship, and this is an international church. It's for English speakers. We had Americans, we had Lebanese, Romanians, and then the 12 of us. It was a really special time for all of us, and we shared communion. In the evening, it ended with our phones all sent an alert of an impending electric storm. The Romanians were obviously very worried about Pamela, because Pamela got 7 alerts on her phone. After that, we did eventually get home. We did have a large hail storm, which was quite interesting, because it was 20 degrees. But we all got home safely, which was really good. Really, for us as a team, the Sunday visit to the Kennedys was a real highlight. It was just lovely being able to connect with them. We were able to give them some gifts from the PW, and I know the children and the parents really appreciated that. We also gave them some very valuable Cadbury's chocolate and Percy Pigs again. It was really lovely to connect with them, and we really enjoyed our time with them. Okay, so that's us. Who's next? Ivan.
Okay. First, I would like to thank everyone for being on this journey with us. Thank you all for your encouragement and both your prayerful and financial support. We followed the Exodus team model of meeting and studying together. For our devotional studies, we used the book Faith for Life. And rather than put a picture of it, I have the book here, and if anyone wants to borrow it from the team members, I'm sure any of us would share our book. Um, This book is based on Hebrews 11, where verse 1 tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Members of the team took it in turns to lead a section, with each bringing their own individual knowledge and style. We started this study the weeks before and leading up to our Romania trip, and each evening when we were there. We studied that faith is confidence in God's word, and that by faith the ancients were commended by God, that by faith Abraham obeyed, waited, and trusted God. We learned about being patient, that by faith all God's people are still waiting. We discussed how to be sacrificial, that by faith Abraham made an extreme sacrifice. Also about being aspirational, that by faith the patriarchs planned for a life after death. We learned about being courageous, how by faith Moses' parents disobeyed an immoral law. We also learned about self-sacrificing, that by faith Moses chose mistreatment instead of pleasure. We also learned about empowering, where by faith we can accomplish great things. Also about enduring, where by faith we can endure horrendous things. And finally, about being perfected in Jesus. By faith, Jesus endured the cross so that we fix our eyes on him. And I think Michael might be picking up on some of that in his sermon at the end. Now Peter will come and read from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 10 for us. Then Sam will lead us in prayer, and the band will lead us as we sing, "By Faith We See the Hand of God."
Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Father God, we love you, We worship and adore you. We want to see your name glorified in all the earth. You're present here in Railway Street in Lisburn. You're also in Sutor in Romania and throughout the whole world. You are a great big God. You are holy. We are not. Yet you do not treat us as we deserve. Rather, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners, to pay the penalty we could never afford. Lord Jesus, you know what it is to be an outcast, unpopular in society and viewed with suspicion. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be part of a team working with Exodus in their mission, both to teach young people about you and to reach out with the gospel to the Roma community, outcasts in our modern society. And when I say team, I don't just mean a team of 12. We were part of a team of hundreds. The Exodus staff who organized travel and provided for us, those who so generously supported various fundraising efforts to enable the work to be carried out, your work. Folk who looked at photos on their phones or on a friend's phone, and especially those who prayed for us. All part of the team, your team. For by grace we are saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And this is your gift, faith in action. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, realized in a small way in the physical works carried out, as seen in the photos and the videos. And the conviction of things not seen. The moving of your Spirit made apparent in our fellowship together. It was a joy to worship with your people in the Hungarian church in Cluj, and a very special joy to visit Steve and Rosie Kennedy, to join them and their daughters Lucy and Julia in their church service and to celebrate communion with them. So we would ask for your continuing blessing for the young people preparing to work with Exodus this summer, and particularly for the team leaders, AJ, Sophie, Anna, Peter and Ben, and also Dan and Jess. We would also pray for our own country and ask that your will be done in the work of the newly elected councils in Northern Ireland. Thank you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a great big God, to whom all honour and glory and power and dominion belong forever and ever. Amen.
I want to thank all the members of the team for sharing with us this morning. It's been great for us as a congregation to see and to hear that. And I think as a congregation, we really have all been involved in this. We didn't all get the opportunity to go, and boy, I would have loved to have had the opportunity to be back in Sutor, but we've all had the opportunity to support the team, to give, to pray for them, and to share in their excitement today as they've shared that with us. I wonder who your heroes are. Do you have heroes? Maybe it's somebody from the world of sport. Maybe it's a footballer like Lionel Messi or Mohamed Salah, Erling Haaland. Or maybe if you're of a different generation, Georgie Best or Pele. Maybe your hero is a great leader such as Winston Churchill or Nelson Mandela or our late Queen Elizabeth II. Or maybe it's a Christian leader like one of the reformers, Martin Luther or John Calvin, or maybe more recent leaders like John Stott or Timothy Keller. And incidentally, I'm sure some of you have heard that Tim Keller was called home to be with the Lord on Friday. But whoever your hero is, I wonder if you ever had an opportunity to meet your hero. Anybody here ever met your hero?
Douglas Banner.
And did he live up to expectations?
Absolutely.
Okay. That's good. Because sometimes they don't, do they? Sometimes we can meet them and it's not how we expected. They're not how we expected. In the cult Channel 4 comedy, Father Ted. Anybody ever watch Father Ted? Be honest now. Oh, be honest, go on. I love Father Ted.
Father Dougal gets to meet one of his heroes. He's a television personality. And it doesn't go well because unknown to them, the man has a terrible drinking problem. They offer him a sherry. And of course, being Father Ted, disaster ensues. And Dougal turns to Ted and says, "You know, Ted, it's true what they say. You should never meet your heroes. You'll only be disappointed." That's often true because at the end of the day, our heroes, whoever they are, they're only human beings just like us. They're prone to the same weaknesses and failings. And yet there seems to be something within our human nature that causes us to look for people we can admire and seek to emulate. Hebrews chapter 11 that Peter wrote, read from, that the team have been studying together both before and during their team time in Romania, celebrates the faith of our spiritual forefathers and mothers. Sometimes they're unhelpfully called heroes, heroes of faith. But actually, they're not listed there because they were such marvelous people, because as we look at that list, we know they were not. Noah got himself drunk. Abraham got into all sorts of bother when he tried to pass off his wife as his sister. Moses, in a fit of anger, killed an Egyptian. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And Jacob, well, we've been learning all about Jacob, haven't we? They're listed in chapter 11, not because they were perfect people whose lives we should seek to imitate, but because they're all examples of imperfect people who nonetheless demonstrated impressive faith in God, often in difficult and trying circumstances. And the author is demonstrating what God can enable all his readers to do by faith. He's selecting some of the big moments in their history when God enabled faith in the lives of very ordinary believers down through the centuries. Not to make heroes of them, but to remind his readers of how God enabled his people to persevere through all sorts of difficulty by faith. It's a chapter not about superhuman faith. It's about the kind of faith God has always given his people from the very beginning. And the most striking thing about these men and women of faith is this. We read this later. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They didn't receive what had been promised, which makes their faith in many ways all the more remarkable. What was the something better that they'd been waiting for and looking forward to? Well, the writer comes to that at the beginning of chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, folks. We need to remember this. There are no chapter divisions in the original New Testament documents. And those chapter divisions sometimes artificially separate bits that go very much together, because that list in chapter 11 reaches its final climax at the beginning of chapter 12. And what does the beginning of Hebrews 12 say? It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus was what they were waiting for. Jesus was what they were looking forward to. The whole message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than all. Jesus is the only true hero of faith. Everything that faith enabled the people of chapter 11 to do finds its perfection in Jesus. Jesus alone lived not just the life of perfect faith, but of perfect obedience, perfect self-denial, and offered the perfect sacrifice. And is the ultimate demonstration of what God can empower in his people by faith. And at the beginning of chapter 12, the author speaks of that journey of Christian discipleship being like a long-distance race. And all those called to run this race as Christian disciples were called to do certain things. We're going to talk about them very, very briefly, which is not like me, I know. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Trying to run a race while carrying unnecessary baggage will slow you down. It will make the whole experience much more difficult. Pete Digby is a former paratrooper. He trained to run the London Marathon in 2019, and he did it with a difference, because he did it with an 80-pound washing machine strapped to his back in order to raise money for wounded soldiers. Now, I could find plenty of pictures and plenty of talk. What I wasn't able to find out was, did he actually finish it? If anybody knows, tell me. Talk about carrying an unnecessary weight. And yet, how many of us do something similar as we won in the race of Christian discipleship? We carry an unnecessary burden. It may be an unhealthy relationship. It may be a selfish ambition. It may be guilt over past sins. We need to see and recognize the extra weight that often hinders us. The sin that so easily entangles. The sin that so easily entangles. Sin is always enslaving, it's an addiction. And when sin keeps tripping us up, radical action is needed. What are the sins in your life that keep tripping you up? Is it a weakness towards alcohol or gambling? Is it online pornography? Is it an addiction to popularity? Is it the approval of others? Is it a critical and judgmental spirit that arises out of envy? Whatever it is, we're called to throw it off. Decisive action is needed to get rid of that sin that keeps tripping us up. And that means honest self-examination, and it means admitting our struggles, and it will mean often seeking help from others. Then we're to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. On to the next one. People who start a marathon expect it to be hard. It requires effort and endurance to reach the finishing line. We have people here this morning who have recently run marathons, whether in Belfast or Paris. It was tough, Dermot, wasn't it? It sounds like I'm saying it to someone who ran it with Dermot. It certainly didn't.
Next year,
Michael. Next year. Need to start training today, boy. Dermot, were there times where you felt like giving up? What made you finish it? Susie, then. It's tough going. There's times you're ready to quit. It's not easy to run the race of Christian discipleship, especially when things in life are tough as they often are. Perseverance means you keep going without giving up. How does the Christian do that? The writer to the Hebrews tells us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's what the team have sought to do. This wasn't just about going out and working. It was about spending that time around God's word. It was about praying together. It was about looking to Jesus, fixing their eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer. Pioneer is the first person to visit or explore a new place. Jesus is our pioneer because he was the first and only person to live a perfect life and able to offer the perfect sacrifice for a sin and the first person to know that resurrection to eternal life. And he's the perfecter of our faith because he completed a perfect life of faith, following and obeying his Father in all things, even when that meant going to the cross. And it's only his life of perfect faith and obedience that makes it possible for us to finish the race and to reach heaven. We're called to consider Jesus, to keep him at the forefront of our thinking every day as we follow him. As we listen to his teaching, as we read his word, as we obey his commands, as we learn from his example, as we love him, as we follow him wherever he calls us to go, as we depend on him, and as we depend on his Holy Spirit at work within us, doing that work of making us more like Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He stayed the course. He kept the faith. He's always with us to encourage us and to strengthen us. Faith is perfected in Jesus. So let's make sure we fix our eyes on him and we live by faith in him. I'm going to read those opening words of Hebrews 12 again. I'm going to read them the way Eugene Peterson translated them in the Message, and then we're going to pray together. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with everything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there. In the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for adopting us into a family of brothers and sisters who have ran and walked and crawled this life of faith long before us. None of our pains, heartaches, and failures are unique to us. Many of your beloved children have experienced exactly what we're going through today, and much more and much worse. Forgive us for thinking otherwise. So rather than hunkering down in our pain, we want to humble ourselves before you. Rather than running away, we choose to run to you. Rather than giving up, we want to grace up. Grant us the power of your Spirit to strip off the weight of our unbelief, self-absorption, and pity parties. Forgive us for trying to minimize or micromanage our sin rather than depending on Jesus and repentant love and faith. Father, right now we unplug the GPS of our runaway strategy and enter the race and destination you've marked out for us, confident that you will grant us the endurance we need. Though it may be painful to get there, any place you take us is better than any place we'd choose for ourselves. Thankfully, the burden is on us, isn't on us, but on Jesus, who took our sin and will now take us to the end. Hallelujah for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. Hallelujah that from beginning to end, this journey is one of grace, even when it hurts. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us, for exhausting our guilt and taking our shame. We thank you that the joy that filled your heart, we now pray will fill ours. Thank you that you will complete the good work you began in us. Right now, we choose to take up our cross rather than throw in our towel. So very amen, we pray in your tender and triumphant name. Amen. Folks, there's tea, coffee, and possibly stuff in green Tesco trays, who knows, in the link afterwards. Remember that fire safety training. Hopefully not, but if as a result of that the fire alarm goes off, our assembly point, let me remind you, is Graham Gardens car park, or Smith Patterson's car park, rather, Smith Patterson's car park. Let's say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.